Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow this morning. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. So great to have so many of you here. Great to have some folks here visiting as well for the baptismal service. Welcome if you're here to support Ailey, Struan and Musa. It's a great Sunday. We're looking forward to hearing their stories shortly and seeing them being baptized. And so what I'm going to do just now is I'm going to share a little bit from the Bible. We're going to take a little bit of time just to think about a series we're working through just now, which is looking at what does Jesus say about us. So we're calling it Gospel Volume. What does it mean to listen to what God is saying to us through Jesus, through sending him to die on a cross in our place for our sins, which is really what baptism pictures. But we're going to think about that. So pause on that. We're going to come to that shortly, okay? So I'm going to read a little bit from the Bible, a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, feel free to grab that and join along with us. It's going to be up on the screen for you as well to be able to track with that too. There's some Bibles around about the seats around about you too if you want to follow along in there and have it in front of you. We would always encourage you to do that. So Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6 is what we're going to spend some time looking at today. I'm going to read, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think a little bit about these things together. So this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So let me pray, and then we're going to think about what those things, those two short verses mean for us. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you already this morning, these things that are true about who you are and what you've done for us and how you want to work in us. And Father, we pray that as we spend time together in your word and as we prepare to hear the baptism stories and see people being baptized, Father, we pray that you would work in us, you would change us, you would transform us. Father, we thank you that you already know what we need. Even as we walked in the door, you knew what we needed. And Father, we pray that you would do the work that we need, each one of us needs, in our seats just now as we listen to your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I wonder this morning, so the Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, well, actually end of verse 4 is the start of a sentence. It's a weird place to put a verse. Anyway, it says, in love, he predestined us, okay, in love. And so it starts with love. That's where it starts. And it got me thinking a lot about how do we, and this is where you all get to join in a little bit, okay? What are some ways we measure love? What are some ways that we measure love? I have a list, but I thought I'd like to hear your list too. So in love, how do we measure love?
Flowers.
Flowers is one way, okay? Just generally flowers or frequency of flowers? Lack of flowers or frequency, okay? Good, okay, that's one way. So flowers would be one way. Any other ways? Hugs, okay. Hands up if you're a hugger. Hands down. Hands up if you're not really a hugger. Okay, so okay, there's a few hands there too, okay. Listen, it's good. That's important for us to be aware of, right? I think it is. And if you're not a hugger, it's particularly, you think, yes, that is very important for you to be aware about, okay. Don't come near me. Okay. Other ways, so flowers or lack thereof, hugs, how else do we love folks? What? Consideration, so kindnesses, okay? Any other ways? I'm going to come over to this side of the room, okay? Any other ways that we measure love? People in the back can join in too if they want to. Acts of service, okay, so acts of service, that's very formal. We serve one another, we do things like that, okay? Or maybe there's some other kind of phrases, sorry? You got a good dad, that's great. Okay, by being a good dad. And everybody's heart melted, amazing. And that's all that I've got today. And actually, we're going to talk a lot about that. Like, I'm going to give you the money. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about God being a good dad. So that's really particularly helpful to what we're thinking about today. Great. Okay, there's a couple of other ways that I can't. So I know in my list, there was kindness, there was hugs, there was sacrifice, being willing to sacrifice. That's another way we show love. There's a couple of phrases that came to mind. I love you this much. Okay, do you do that? It's too bad if you dislocated your shoulder and your love is immediately reduced. Or I love you to the moon and back, which I don't know why the moon becomes a measure of that. Anybody, if somebody's got suggestions for that, they can tell me later on. I suppose it's a common reference. It's not like, you know, I love you to Greg's and back or something. It's not anything like that, okay? Okay, and I realize that's made you all think about sausage rolls this morning. Okay, I get that, okay? So there's all kinds of different, so So that's how we measure love. How do you know that someone loves you? Okay, well, I think we know someone loves us. They tell you and they show you, okay? There's those two things, and that's captured in that kind of measuring. The stuff we the ways we measure love are really captured in that. They tell you, they show you. But here's what we know. Even when we love someone deeply, we have capacity to hurt them significantly. It is how our brokenness affects us. We express and experience hurt through the words and actions of someone we love, or through our words and actions towards them. Whether from our parents or as parents or among our friend group or with our spouse or siblings or such, like, we express and we experience love in such fragile ways. And when we look to the world for love, we quickly realize, if we are paying attention, that the love the world offers us is a fragile love, and that makes sense, because the love that the world offers is the same kind of love that we offer, that you and I offer. So we are all very similar in terms of how fragile our capacity to love is, and what our experience of love is like. So with that in mind, we might see the word love here and view that through the lens of how imperfectly we love and have been loved. We maybe project the idea of our view of love or our experience of love onto God, and I want to encourage you not to do that in what we're seeing this morning. And through what we're seeing this morning, we can view love through how broken and inconsistent our experience of love has been. We can read into love betrayals experienced, rejections that we associate with it. This invites us to find a love that is, but this passage, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, these two verses invite us to find a love that is stratospherically different to all of that. It's inviting you to experience and encounter the love of God, the love that only can only come from God. I wondered this morning, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you need to hear and do you need to understand that today? I believe we all do. We all need to know and understand that God loves us. I need to understand God loves me, God loves you. And Ailey Struan and Musa are going to stand up shortly and going to share today about how that love has changed their lives. If you ask anyone who has trusted Jesus, they will tell you that they have found a love that's so much better and greater than even the best loves that they've experienced in this world. And so baptism that we're going to see shortly, baptism pictures a love that sacrifices, as it directs us to know that Jesus died in your place. It directs you to know that Jesus died in your place. It pictures a love that forgives, as it directs us to know that Jesus wipes our slate clean and of guilt and shame. It pictures a love that brings new life, of walking in God's ways as one of God's children. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. A guy called John wrote a letter to some churches. And in the third chapter of that letter, of the first of those letters, he said, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." God both tells us and shows us that he loves us in many different ways. But here's the defining one. God loves you and I enough to make us, who have fought against him and spend most of our lives forsaking him, turning our back on him. He loves us enough to make us not just forgiven, but to make his family. So what does it mean that God invites us to be graciously adopted by him? Well, it involves experiencing three things. The first thing it involves us experiencing is God's enduring affection. Okay, God has enduring affection for us. Look what it says, remember what it says, if it's not necessarily going to be up there for you anymore, okay? In love, he predestined us. Okay, that's what it says. There's an enduring affection in what that is talking about. In love, he predestined us. So there are two things in play here. There's God's love and there's something of a timeline. Okay, God's love and something of a timeline. There's a timeline in mind. As a result of his love, something happened in time. And like all good students, hands up if you consider yourself a good student. And now, listen, I know some of you are sitting prelims this week, so you better be good students, okay? Like all good students, when we read something, we should look at the context. We should look at what's happening around about it. And in the verse just immediately before that, it says that God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. So the timeline that's in mind is going to be the same. It's before the foundation of the world. So when it says he predestined us, that's before the world existed, before time as we know it existed. So that's the timeline that's in mind. So we might presume that when it says predestined, it's like, well, the word pre there, so it's like the pre-match warm-up or the pre-theater menu or the pre-baked bread rolls. I feel as if I'm going to make you hungry this morning. You know the ones you get at Christmas time, the pre-baked ones? You melt the butter and then it's great. Anyway, the predestined, they anticipate an action or activity before. So pre in this case is before the foundation of the world. God, who willed the world into existence, paid attention to you even before the foundation of the world. He loved you enough to look through time and to see your story. That's what this is telling us. God, who willed the world, who spoke the world into existence, saw you and knew you even then. And he loves you. And he loved you. They anticipate. So we have this thing going on before where God preset things in your destiny. And that's an incredible thing. And if you're anything like me, your attention span, you've already forgotten what we started talking about. What are we even talking about this morning? Your mind is on totally different things and you're totally distracted all the time. You walk upstairs to collect something and within the 30 seconds it's taken you to get there, you've forgotten what it was you went to go for, and you come back downstairs and say, that's what it was. If you're like me, that's what you're like. So this idea that God operates in this kind of way and sees things and remembers things and knows things in that kind of level is like mind-blowing to us. It's almost impossible for any of us to get our head around with our limited attention span and the way our focus becomes so easily distracted. But this is telling you this morning, God wants to tell you this morning that as a result of his love for you, he knows and cares about your story and has done so from before the foundation of this world. So when we consider how fragile and inconsistent and unfaithful our love can tend to be, it's a remarkable thing that we're being told here. God's love is an eternally faithful thing. Before the world was made, his love looked ahead into history, future, and saw you and me. And loves us. Now, I use the heading enduring affection because I think in some ways that's something we would understand, but in some ways it doesn't really do it justice. Better maybe to hear how God describes his love for you. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. I love my wife and my kids. But I also recognize that in amongst all of that, there's an inconsistency with how they experience my love, mainly because I'm getting older and therefore more cranky by the day. But God loves us with a perfect love and has done forever. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. In saying this, God is setting a contrast with how we often are, not just towards one another, but how we are towards him. His love and faithfulness towards us are very different to how we treat God, to how you treat God. If you think about your last week and how you've treated him, or you think about your life to date and how you've thought about God, or how you've really probably not thought about God in some ways, how little regard we have for him, how fickle our hearts are towards him, even though he made us and gives us life and breath. He continues to love you despite all the ways every day that you refuse him, reject him, rebel against him, show no regard for him. Still, both Jeremiah 31 and Ephesians 1 agree in telling you that God loves you, despite the fact that for the most part you live your life as if you want nothing to do with him. He loves you. So when we talk about God having enduring affection for us, that is best summed up in the word that's used here, faithfulness. His love is a steadfast love. He loves us with steadfastness. It's a love that cannot, does not, will not move. So when I said at the beginning, I think we all need to know and understand that God loves us, is because we need a love like that. We all need a love that cannot, does not, will not move. So if somebody's looking for that in me, they're not going to find it. And if we're honest, I think we would look at ourselves and say, if somebody was looking for that in any one of us in this room today, they're not going to find it. We need a perfect love, and only God is perfect. So only His love is perfect. We need that in our lives. There's an old dead guy called Richard Baxter said this. I liked it. So I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. He asked a question, and I really wanted to ask the question. Is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? Is it a small thing? What we've talked about this morning about how God loves us, is it a small thing for you to be loved by God? And by a small thing, that means it's easily disposable, easily ignorable, easily, let's move on to Monday. Or is it going to be something that changes your life? Christians, so those who put their trust in Jesus, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of the love which was from everlasting and will extend to everlasting. Of the love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died. That love will embrace you, will eternally embrace you. That love will eternally embrace you. So all the things we're going to remember about in baptism, all the things we're going to think about there, the way that God has loved us by sending Jesus, the way that Jesus has loved us by allowing these things to happen to Him for us, as we come off of a Christmas season where we've thought about Jesus coming into the world as a man in order to die on a cross in our place, and the way that Richard Baxter describes, as we have all of those things, it is designed to cause us to ask two questions. Well, to remember one thing and to ask one thing, to remember that that's the love that's going to eternally embrace us if we trust in it, and to ask the question, do we think that that's a small thing to be loved in that way by God? So we have this love of God in the picture, that we have this picture of the love of God here, and the picture of the vehicle for the relational reality that that love produces for those who would trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And as He's done that as the ultimate demonstration of God's love in giving His Son for us, is what we see next in Ephesians chapter 1, is adoption. That's the picture. That's the vehicle. That's the relational reality that God is inviting you into. So how does He want you to experience His love? As an adopted child of God, as part of His family. He wants to welcome you. He desires and designs to welcome you into His family. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. His love invites us from a place where our hearts towards God are full of are just filled with this idea of being an enemy of God. We're opposed to Him. We're rejecting Him. We're rebelling against Him. Or apathy, where we don't care about God and we don't think about Him, and frankly, He makes no difference to us, to a place where we can receive from God an embracing acceptance. So we've got enduring affection. We've got a second thing He offers us, He invites us to experience in Him, is an embracing acceptance. Now, there are lots of things. So, all of us are children of somebody, right? That's just a fact, right? Okay, we can agree on that. And as children of someone, there are lots of things you might be tempted to take for granted when you are a child of someone. Maybe a family name, maybe a sense of security, things like a place to call home, an anticipation of some kind of inheritance, the rights and privileges of being recognized as someone's son or daughter by law. And even if your parents don't act like your parents, they are still that by biological fact and DNA evidence. Okay, anybody who went in Jerry Springer understands that, okay? And if those of you who are too young to understand who Jerry Springer is, do not look it up. Okay? you are their offspring. That's how it works. Offspring is a terrible term, but we're going to use it, okay? You will share traits, you will share common features, you will resemble them, not just physically, but also often in character and by nature. But adoption is different. There's no obligation, there's no necessary connection. This is telling us something else amazing. Not only has God loved us from eternity past, but he has proved that by offering us adoption as his children, even when there isn't that connection, even when there isn't that relationship, even when, as we've said, we've spent most of our lives ignoring him and choosing to have nothing to do with him. We've chosen to be separate from him. So not only has God loved us from eternity past, he's proved that by offering his adoption as his kids. He has made it so that you can now be positioned and given rights as his own son and daughter. This is telling us that when we are adopted by God, God calls us his own children. He loves you as his own child. He sees you as his child. He extends care to you by sometimes disciplining us as his children because he loves you enough to do that. We relate to other Christians as family, as a family who are God's children. We share an inheritance with not just one another, but this is awesome. Who do we know as God's son? Jesus is God's son. We share an inheritance with Jesus as sons and daughters of God. The word adoption here, the picture of adoption here, the relationship of adoption that God invites you to find in him and experience in him, tells us that we gain all of the security and status of sons and daughters. It isn't that God just tolerates us, it is that he takes us in and tells us we are his and treats us as if we were never anything other than that. Because, here's the thing, because in his heart of enduring affection from before time, that has been true. Do you see the security that is there? That was like a baby amen, right? For those at the back, there was a delightful burp at the front. It was from the baby, right? Just checking, okay. From the beginning of time, God has loved you. And that love means that you are adopted by his children from then. And he loves you as his children from then. His love is an eternal, the embracing effect. His love is eternal, so is his embracing acceptance for those who would look to him and call out to him. We should know something important here. Our inclusion in God's family goes hand in hand with something. Let me just read it to you again. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That's an important detail for us to know. It's through Jesus that we are adopted. We experience that acceptance. Our inclusion in God's family goes hand in hand with our connection to Jesus. The basis of our belonging is through Jesus Christ and being found, as we thought together last week, for those of you who are here, in Christ. We'll say, well, what does that mean to be found in Christ? What does that mean to experience all of this through Jesus? Well, this is a great Sunday to be thinking about this because baptism is a great picture of that. As Eli, Struan, and Musa stand in the water, they provide a picture of what we're all like without Jesus. Alone in our sin, carrying the full weight of the guilt and shame that's associated with it, at odds with God. Because we have rejected him and rebelled against him and chose to love other things above him and choose the world rather than a relationship with him. Without Jesus, your relationship with God is broken. And that is where the love of God shown to us in and through Jesus comes. It's what Richard Baxter was talking about in that quote we used a little while ago that we shared. Jesus came into the world in order to deal with the consequences of our rebellion against God and our rejection of God, and in order to restore our relationship with him and to reconcile us into relationship with him. And he did that by dying on a cross and taking the punishment our sin, that rejection and rebellion deserved. So back to the baptism picture, we don't need to be left standing in our sin with a broken, alone and without hope in a broken relationship with God. We don't need to be left alone there. We don't need to be left standing in sin and guilt and shame. Jesus offers to take your sin and with it your guilt and your shame and all the brokenness that makes you bad at loving people into the grave with him. That's when we put the person under water. It's not just for a bit of sport, okay? It's because that pictures that all of those things being lowered into the grave with Jesus. That Jesus took guilt, shame, sin, brokenness with him in order to remove it from. Well, this morning the picture is Ailey and Struan and Musa, but the invitation is for all of us to find that in him. Is our sin being taken into the grave and dealt with forever by Jesus, and our lives now being changed forever because they are now in Jesus? Our lives are attached to him, they are fastened to him, they are secured to him because they are, and they are embraced by him in that accepting embrace. So when they come back out of the water, not after too long, we won't hold them under deliberately longer for a little while, okay? Just to be clear, okay? So when you come back out of the water, it's having not just been made clean from sin, but being made alive from all the sense of death and brokenness that disrupt and damage and destroy our lives. It's freed from the hold of sin. More than that, it offers us life with God beyond the grave, eternal life with God as his children. Eternity pictures heaven as an awesome family party. And we get invited through Jesus. Because when our names and our lives are attached to him. Eternal life with God as his children and eternity of unbroken relationship with him. That's what is offered. An eternity of experiencing that love over and over and over and over again, day without end. But that only happens, the adoption this is talking about with all the benefits associated with that only happens through Jesus, through a connection with him. The world can't give you it. The people around you can't provide it. And a look at any one of our lives will demonstrate that none of us can produce it for ourselves. Adoption happens when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You're welcomed into the family of God when you begin to see, that you begin to call yourself a brother of Jesus. Through what he's done for you, through his reconciling, restoring relational work between you and the Father. We put him first and we press into him for the help and hope that only he can give. Listen, because he loves you, before the beginning of time, he set in place a plan where he might adopt you. And his method, his way of doing so, is through Jesus. That means your relationship with God and therefore your eternity is going to be defined by what you decide about Jesus. And he did all of this according to the purpose of his will. That's what it tells us here. You see, this isn't a shoulder shrug or a knee-jerk thing that God is doing. He has been thinking about you and thinking about this for all eternity. He gave his son for you as a part of an eternal plan to make peace between you and himself. Listen, his enduring affection has made it possible for you to experience an embracing acceptance through Jesus. This sets up a future of third and last thing. Thanks for bearing with me. Eternal adoration. Eternal adoration. Water is dangerous. I don't know if you've ever been to Canada before. Has any of you ever been to Niagara Falls before? Okay, a few of you have been, okay, so maybe this will resonate with you a lot, but maybe it won't. So first time I went to Canada, somebody said, you need to go and see Niagara Falls. I said, yeah, it's just a big waterfall, I'm not sure. I was very Scottish about the whole thing. Just a big waterfall, what's the fuss about? Anyway, the folks we were staying with said, hey, we're going to take you to the falls. So we went down and we stood beside the falls, like the closest I am to the front row from the water going over the edge. We went in the middle of the mist and got soaked by the spray, and my mind was totally changed on Niagara Falls is amazing. And it's always been a reminder of things that I tend to take for granted. And the capacity that all of us have for making staggering things into something of a shoulder shrug for us. When really what they should be, what amazing things should do is they should cause us to say, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm getting to experience this. And that's what I was like in Maid of the Mist. I can't believe I'm here. It's not just a big waterfall. It's way more amazing than that. I can't believe I get to experience this. The spray is just like the noise and the spray. And I'm there with my wife and my kids. And it's like, this is amazing. And I've been back like 3 or 4 times since. There are things in our lives we don't appreciate. There are things that are realities that our mind can't imagine or picture or appreciate until we experience it. And Ephesians 1 here is telling us, when it says here, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. With which he's blessed us in Jesus, the beloved, that's who he's talking about. What this is doing is giving us a snapshot of something awesome and inviting faith from you about it. God has this plan that he put in place from before the world was made, and it was a plan where he was going to rescue those he created. From the ruin, the rebellion against him and rejection of him, a choosing of going your own way created. And this plan wasn't just to fix what was broken in us, it was to make eternal family members out of us by providing a way for us to be forgiven for all the ways we've spent our lives fighting against him. And all of that because he loves us. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, talks about how God's love for us is not because we are lovable, but because he is love. God is giving us something we don't and could never deserve. That's what grace is. The promise of grace is that those who find it in and through Jesus are going to have an eternity. If you find grace in Jesus, if you turn and put your trust in Jesus, you're going to have an eternity of looking around heaven and saying, I can't believe that I'm here. I can't believe I'm getting to experience this. The problem we have in this world, we make the things of eternity and the things of heaven into a shoulder shrug. We're very Scottish about the whole thing. Rather than seeing this is an awesome thing that God invites us to find in him, that God offers us to experience in Jesus. We're going to have an eternity of saying, God, why have you been so good to me? This is way more than my life deserved. This is why we're talking about adoption being to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, your life is filled with small graces. You breathe. You eat. You have people in your life. You have the sunset. You've got the new day. You have kindness in your life. You have gifts. But those small graces are really designed to direct the affection of your hearts and the attention of your souls towards this crowning grace. God, who made you, invites you to be part of his family forever because he loves you. That is the grace that God has lavished upon us through the beloved, through his beloved son, Jesus. You know, I can never deserve it and you can never deserve it. But yet he makes us daughters and sons. God loves you. John Owen, another old dead guy, said this, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, this is God the Father is talking about, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon God the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you. So how do you know that God loves you? Well, as our friend told us earlier on, he's a good dad. How do you know? He's showing you and he's telling you. Jesus is the proof. Adoption is the prize. And that anything would hold us back from crying out for such grace is the puzzle. Will you cry out to him? Will you turn to him? Will you trust him? Will you find in him the love that your soul most desperately needs? Let me pray. Father, we are thankful that you're a good dad who loves us and who invites us to find adoption, to find all of the rights and privileges, all the glory, all the grace and generosity of being adopted into your family. Father, we recognize that much of our lives are spent, can be spent distracted or frankly ignoring you and having nothing to do with you. But Father, we thank you that even in what these verses have told, us this morning, is there something better than the love that the world offers us? There is something better than the broken love that we express and experience. And that love is the love that only you can offer through Jesus. So Father, we pray that there would be something in our hearts that would long to know more, that would long to find that in you, and that we would turn to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this picture that you've given us in your word. Thank you that you make us family. Thank you that you forgive us. And thanks too for the folks who are going to give us a picture of that as they share their story and get baptized. We pray for them just now that you'd be giving them peace in their hearts as they prepare to do that. And that we would all be encouraged to consider Jesus more deeply as a result of what they have to share with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together to sing.